Up to this point in our studies on Sunday morning, the gospel has been somewhat limited in its outreach. Up to this point, it had spread throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, up to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Other than the Samaritans, who were half Jewish, it had only gone to the Jews. But in chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile who was saved. This is a conversion that's noted not only because he was the first Gentile, but also because of the miraculous events that had accompanied his conversion. Just like with Saul of Tarsus, we may have more than just one account of this conversion. There's Luke's description given in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48, and then there's Peter's description when he is called to defend his actions about baptizing the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. In this lesson, we want to focus on the attention in Luke's description of the events that occurred. When Luke gives this account of the conversion of Cornelius, we see in verses 1 and 2 that Cornelius has a vision. We're told in verses 1 and 2 that Cornelius is a centurion of the Roman army and he is a very religious man. The text says there was a certain man in the household in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Notice this, it says he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And then an angel appears to him. And we pick up with verse 3. And it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. That's an important statement there. He will tell you what you must do. So with an announcement that his prayers and his alms have been noticed by God, he's then given instructions to send for Peter, who will tell you what you must do. Now, about this same time, Peter has a vision of his own. It says the next day, praying and hungry, Peter has a vision. We see this in chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. In Peter's vision, a sheet descends from heaven and contains all sorts of creatures. And a voice tells Peter to rise, kill, and eat. Remember, he's hungry. And Peter objects to what this voice tells him, because he says he's never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice responds and tells him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This vision, according to verse 16, is repeated three times. And then the Spirit instructs Peter that the men from Cornelius arrive as Peter contemplates or thinks about this vision, verses 17 and 18 of Acts 10. And the Spirit tells Peter to go, doubting nothing, for I have sent them, verses 19 and 20. And Peter receives the men and takes brethren with him as they go to the household of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. So Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. And in the time that he's been waiting for Peter, Cornelius has gathered his family and close friends. We see in verse 24 of Acts 10, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius attempted to worship Peter, and Peter deflects that attempt from him in verses 25 and 26. And Peter explains his presence is a violation of Jewish custom. But now, Peter says, he understands that I should not call any man common or unclean. verses 27 and 28. And to explain why Peter was called, Cornelius retells the appearance and instructions of the angel in verses 29 through 32. Cornelius and his household were ready. They were ready to hear what he must do, to hear all things that God commanded you. So in verse 33 of Acts 10, he says, "I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you by God." So then Peter begins to preach. He preached to the household of Cornelius. And Peter begins with a full perception that God shows no partiality. In fact, he says in chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, that in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This is a perception that was started with the vision of the sheet and the unclean beast when he was in Joppa. And this is a perception that continued with the Spirit's instructions to go with the messengers that Cornelius had sent. So then Peter proceeds to proclaim Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verses 36 through 43. "As Lord," he says, "who was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power," verses 36 and 38. And he says, "he was killed, but then raised from the dead and seen by eyewitnesses who knew him well," verses 39 through 41. "And he was commanded, he who has commanded the apostles to proclaim him as ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead," Acts 10, verse 42. "And through whom remission of sins is offered to those who believe," verse 43. And then a miracle happens. While Peter was still speaking in verse 44, the Spirit falls on everyone who heard this message. Verses 45 and 46 said those of the circumcision, the Jews that had traveled with Peter, were astonished. The Jewish Christians who had come with Peter were amazed at what had happened, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Not only the Jews, but now the Gentiles have received the gospel. And this power from the Holy Spirit empowered them to speak with tongues and to praise God. And then an interesting thing happens. Peter commands them to be baptized. He says, "How could anyone forbid water to those who had received the Spirit just as the apostles did?" Verse 47, and he has reference to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. "So Cornelius and his household were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Chapter 10, verse 48. Just like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now the events surrounding this conversion are really quite remarkable. They evidently were intended to convey some important truths. As we try to glean from those truths what they were, here are a couple of observations I want to make. Regarding this conversion, there are a lot of people in this world who claim to be religious. Cornelius was a religious man. He was a devout man. And I see that religious people, good people, need to be saved. Many people believe that if you are religious, you will automatically be saved. That if you go to church, that if you do good, etc., then you have a hope of heaven. That you will have earned the right to enter into heaven. But through this lesson, we see that Cornelius was a man, even though he was a good man. He was a devout man and feared God with his whole family. Remember in verse 2? Verse 2 also says that he gave alms generously and prayed to God always. But he still needed to be told words by which you and all your household will be saved. That's Peter's reaccounting of this in chapter 11 and verse 14. So what I see from this account is clearly being religious alone is not enough to save us. Most examples of conversion in the book of Acts involve religious people. So what's different? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that it is the blood of Christ that saves us. Another thing that I see here is that the gospel is for all nations. Peter perceived that God is not a respecter of persons, chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. So we see here that God desires that all men be saved, John 3:16, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6, and 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So he has not predestined some to be saved and others to be lost. Another thing I see, a third point, is that the gospel culminates in baptism. And what I mean by that is if the truth is preached and good and honest hearts listen to the truth being preached, then it's going to end with baptism. People will want to be baptized. It begins, first of all, with the need to believe in Jesus. That's what we see with the example of Cornelius here in chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. And it ends with immersion in water, chapter 10, with Cornelius, verses 47 and 48. But we all have already noticed chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts 8 and verses 35 through 38, and Acts 22 and verse 16. Baptism is here, as in Acts 2 and verse 38, a part of the proclamation of Christ. In an apostolic sermon, it comes as the logical conclusion. An effort to be made ought to be made to restore this note in our preaching. By the way, that comes from George Beasley Murray in his Baptism in the New Testament. And he's a Baptist, and he's saying that baptism ought to be made to restore in this note. It ought to be made to be restored in the Baptist teaching. You know, there are other observations that we can make, and we'll make some as we continue through these lessons. But as Peter would say later, it is through grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that made both Gentiles and Jews are saved, that both Gentiles and Jews are saved, Acts 15 and verse 11. We're saved by grace and not works, Ephesians 2, Titus 3. But it's not enough to be religious, as we've seen with Cornelius. Who could be more religious than him? Or the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, or the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus, and the others that we'll notice. The grace of God does require a response, however, a response of faith, like Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 43. It requires faith in Jesus that comes from hearing the gospel, like with Cornelius in verse 42. Faith that expresses itself in obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, particularly repentance and baptism, not as works of merit, but as acts of faith by which one receives God's grace. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, as Peter recounts this, he said, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I just wonder, have you taken advantage of God's wonderful gift by responding to the gospel preached of Jesus Christ? Have you responded in faith, repentance, and baptism like Cornelius was? Again, you may not agree with this lesson. If you'd like to discuss with me, please bring your Bible and we'll discuss our differences. We'll discuss what you believe that I've said wrong. If you'd like to meet with us at the Eastside Congregation, we'll meet this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, again this evening at 5 p.m. for another period of worship, and then we meet each Wednesday evening at 7. You can go to the website and listen to this again. That's church@eastside.com. Again, I want to thank you for being with us.